Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? I'm just so delighted to be here. Brother Chris was at our place last Sunday before last, and everybody enjoyed the preaching so much. It was such a blessing. And I got to hear it, and just we were thrilled, and thrilled with the gospel. I'm going to, as the Lord enables me, pick up where Don left off. I've entitled this message, A Salvation Sermon. And I expect the Lord to save somebody through this message. Why shouldn't I expect it? It's His gospel. Wouldn't it be a blessing if a lost sinner leaves this place a saved sinner?
Yeah.
Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if you're not a sinner, I have no gospel for you. But if you're a sinner, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Back to verse 5, if you would please. Let's just read this passage of Scripture that led Paul to make this statement. Now the end or the goal of the commandment. And by commandment, he's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast given commandment, said David, to save me. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the goal, the purpose of the commandment... You know, everything God says is commandment, doesn't it? He never advises. He commands. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That pure heart that God gives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Everybody who has a pure heart loves God. And they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's real. And the goal of the commandment is a good conscience. What's a good conscience? Is it one that doesn't feel guilty? Not necessarily. You cannot feel guilty because you have a seared conscience. Because your conscience is no good. A good conscience is a conscience that has nothing to feel guilty about. Only the blood of Christ can give us this good conscience. Amen. I have nothing to feel guilty about. Now, I've got a cloud of guilt over my head all the time. I mean, I carry it with me. I carry it with me. It's always there, but I've got nothing to feel guilty about. That's better, isn't it? And faith, unfeigned. The end of the commandment is faith, unfeigned. Not fake faith. True faith. Genuine faith. I really believe that Christ is my righteousness before God. I really believe that. No fake. That's the only righteousness I have. His righteousness.
Yeah.
Faith unfeigned. From which this goal, from which some having turned, swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, empty, useless speech, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desire to be teachers, but they don't understand what it is they're teaching, and they don't understand the implications behind what they're teaching. But we know, verse 8, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Talking about God's holy law. I love the law of God. You know, I don't try to keep it. I've kept it. I've kept it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, here's the right use of the law. The law is not made for a righteous man. What do you put locks on your doors for? For thieves. You don't need to worry about righteous men, do you? If you want to be under the law, you know what you say by that to everybody? Everybody, watch your wallet. Watch your back. That's somebody that desires to be under the law. All they prove is how wicked and corrupt they are. That's it. Nothing more. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And what is sound doctrine? It has something to do with the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And what a sacred trust that is. Paul goes on to say, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? A blasphemer. Before God saved me, before God revealed the gospel to me, who was before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Now that verse of scripture used to trouble me. Does that mean his sin wasn't all that bad? It was a sin of ignorance. And because of that, God had mercy on him. But if there would have been more of a willfulness in his sin and an understanding in his sin, God wouldn't. Is that what that means? No. What Paul is saying is, I was so ignorant, I was so unbelieving, that the only way I could be saved is to obtain mercy. That's it. No other hope. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is a faithful saying. Now this is one of Paul's four faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. Let's look at them together. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. For bodily exercise, verse 8, profiteth little or a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now that's a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to embrace this as the best thing they've ever heard. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You see, if Christ died for you, you must be saved. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, if you're a believer, you're united to him. For him to deny you would be for him to deny himself. And that's not going to happen. That's the security of the believer. And then in Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, repetitively, over and over again, so that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And the only way they will is by the continual repetition of this. Yes. Now back to our text. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this is a faithful saying. It's an utterly reliable saying. This is not like the promise of a politician trying to get elected and making all kinds of big promises that never come to pass. This is a promise that you can count on. This is utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy. And it's worthy of everybody's welcome reception. This is something that everybody in this room, without exception, ought to receive this as the absolute best news they've ever heard. Now that's a high commendation, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Blank. What if it said he came to save believing sinners? What if it said he came to save repentant sinners? What if it said he came to save sensible sinners? What about just plain sinners?
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful that there's no adjective here.
Right.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now here's my question. What does the Bible mean by this word sinner? Now, if you're one of them, Christ did in fact come to save you. What does the Bible mean by this term sinner? It's a biblical word. The publican cried, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The sinner is the one who commits the sin. God does not put sins into hell. He puts the ones who committed the sins into hell. You've heard that statement, God loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. Tell that to the person in hell. He knows that's foolishness. What is a sinner? And let me give you four things that I believe will help us to understand what the Bible means by this word, sinner. I want to see if I can fit myself into this group, because if I'm one of these people, that means Christ came to save me. And you know, if he came to save me, you know what that means? He saved me. That's what it means. Now that's you can find some assurance there. Now what does the Bible mean by this word? First, what's a sinner? A sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Listen to this scripture carefully. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's what a sinner is. He's someone who all he does is sin. Secondly, a sinner is somebody who cannot not sin. He cannot not sin. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard get rid of his spots? No. How then can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot. They lack the ability to please God. They cannot not sin. Try not sinning. Everything I do is sin. Everything. But you're preaching. I'm not taking that back a bit. Everything I do, everything I think. And I cannot not sin. Thirdly, a sinner is somebody who has absolutely no claims upon God. None at all. Now the Bible teaches that God elected a fixed number of people to be saved before time began, and that Christ died for those people. And God the Holy Spirit calls those people. He didn't elect everybody. He just didn't do it. Not everybody's going to be saved. Now the Bible teaches that. Now here's how a sinner sees that. If God elected everybody but me, if Christ died for everybody but me, if God the Holy Spirit calls everybody but me, I could have no complaints. I would be getting exactly what I deserve. I couldn't charge God with injustice. I couldn't say it's not fair, it's not right. No, it's right.
Yes.
A sinner has no claims on God. And fourthly, a sinner is somebody who cannot judge anybody. He can't look in moral superiority down his nose at anybody. He knows it would be the basest of hypocrisy. A real sinner understands something about what Peter meant when he said, "Depart from me, Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I am a sinful man." Now let me show you a scripture that confirms all of this. Would you turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 1? Verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Now there the word sin is a noun. It's not something we do. It's a noun. It's talking about a sinful nature. At any time, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We've deceived ourselves. And we've lost all credibility. We're liars. The truth is not in us. Don't trust a man like that. Don't trust him. If we say we have no sin, at all times I have sinned. And here in verse 10, it says, if we say we've not sinned. Now there the word's a verb. That's something we do. If we say we've not sinned, anything I do, it's sin. Anything. Everything. Everything I do is sin. Now, how could that be true if you got a holy nature? How could that be true when the Scripture says he that's born of God doth not commit sin? How could that be true? That everything you do is sin. It doesn't seem like the two go together to me. How are you saved if that's the case? Saved from what? How is that? Let me try to give you an illustration that helped me to understand this. Let's say you have a quart of yellow paint and a quart of red paint. Two different colors of paint. If you mix them together, what do you get? Orange. Now, did that yellow paint change any? No. Did the... What was the other color? Red. I'm sorry. You know, I messed this up. I can't get the... I did this last time. Lynn said, you messed the illustration up. I'm sorry, but yellow and red, that's what we're looking for. Okay, yellow and red for orange. You have a quart of yellow paint, you got a quart of red paint. You pour them in together, and what do you get? Orange paint. Now, did that yellow paint change any? No, it's still the same chemical makeup, but now all you see is orange. Now, when God puts His new birth in a new man, when He gives a whole this holy nature and this sinful nature is funneled into one man. One man. So that you can't really see anything but the orange. That's all you see. Now, notice what Paul said next. He said, of whom I am the chief. Paul said, I'm the foremost. I'm the worst man to ever live. Now, I don't know how much we really believe that. If I say, I'm the chief of sinners, and if you reply, yes, Todd, I agree, you are, I'll probably get offended. I'm no worse than you. I know the way I would react, so I don't know how much we believe this. But it's so. Of whom I am the chief. Are you a sinner? Somebody who all they do is sin. Somebody who cannot not sin. Someone who has no claims upon God. And someone who truly can't look down in judgment on anybody. They know it would be the basis of hypocrisy. Now, if you're one of those people, not everybody is, ask them. But if you're one of those people, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you.
Amen.
Amen.
No doubt about it. This is certain. How? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I, as Brother Fortner said, I refer to this passage of Scripture so very often. I suppose in every sermon somehow it comes up. I was at Brother Paul Mahan's last week, and we were sitting out on his back porch, and he said, if there is one passage of Scripture that I was given to preach the gospel from, it would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Bingo, me too. Yeah. Me too. I believe that this is a wonderful place. Let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Now this is how God saves a sinner, somebody that fits that description. Let's begin in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. There's no more important words in the Bible than that, in Christ. Well, what's that mean? Well, what did it mean to be in the ark? What did it mean to be in the house with the blood over the door? There was safety and security in there. And outside of that, there was nothing but wrath. In Christ. In Christ. Now this is where salvation begins. In the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the best place to begin. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. In Christ. The only hope you or I have of being saved is by being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That's where I want to be found. Now, I would love to die preaching the gospel. I think, boy, wouldn't that be great to just, you're preaching the gospel and having something just fall over dead, you know, and that'd be a great way to die. or I'd like to be found at least praying or reading the Bible or witnessing or something. No. Only one way I want to be found. When God comes looking for me, oh, that I might be found in Christ. That's it. Nothing else. All that other stuff is foolishness. Oh, that I might be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. A new creation. You see, in Christ, I got a new standing before God's law. Not guilty. Justified. Perfect in God's sight. I've got a new heart. It believes God. It believes the gospel. It loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is from this new creation. How much does man have to do with creation? You know, that's so simple. How much help does man give in creation? Absolutely none. I know that. I tell you what, if you're saved, you know God saved you, don't you? You're sure of that. You know that God saved you. Yeah. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. We know that, don't we? Everything in this new creation, it's of God. Even being in Christ is of God. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ? God's got to put you there. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. Who's the us mean? Everybody He reconciled. Everybody He reconciled. He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. I love this verse of Scripture. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When were we reconciled? When we were enemies. Now this reconciliation took place outside of my personal subjective experience. Now, as far as subjective experience, that's what makes me feel good. That's what makes me rejoice to see this. There's our experience. There's joy in this. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's what He did on Calvary's tree. He removed God's reason for anger. That's what reconciliation is. God doesn't have a reason to be mad at me. My sin was placed upon Christ. Christ bore it. He was made a curse for me. My sin's washed away. God doesn't have a reason to be mad. That's what reconciliation is. He's pleased. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, every bad thing that you could say about me is true. But here's my hope. God doesn't impute it to me. He put it on His Son. And He takes His Son's perfect righteousness and places it on me. That's how sinners saved. Let's go on reading. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. I don't know even what to say about that. God beseeches me. That's what it says. That's amazing, isn't it? Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. God's reconciled. You be reconciled to Him. You don't have any reason to be mad at Him. You got reason to bow down and rejoice. Verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now what all does that mean? Does that mean that on the cross Christ started having sinful thoughts and committing sins? Oh, perish the thought. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. He was made sin. He was made the accursed thing. All the hell that is in sin was laid upon Him. He was made sin for us.
Amen.
Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's salvation. That is salvation. I don't have a righteousness that's just like His. My righteousness is not based upon His righteousness. My righteousness is His righteousness. Now that is salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now how can I know if I'm one of them? How can I have some assurance that Christ died for me? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 once again. You know, I want to leave this place knowing Jesus Christ died for me. Don't you? If I know He died for me, everything's fine. I mean, everything's fine. It's good. And look here at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. Now what's that mean? Powerless. All you do is sin, and you cannot not sin. Talk about inability. Inability. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if this is you, without strength and ungodly, Jesus Christ died for you.
Amen.
Now, here's God's command to you. God's commanding you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
As a sinner, believe on Him. Believest thou, He said to those two blind men, that I am able to do this? Do you believe that He is able to save you as a sinner? Yes, Lord. I believe. Amen.
Amen.